right, guys, come on back in. Grab your coffee and your cookies and head on back in. We're going to start a new series here today. It's kind of fun this time of year, I think, after the holidays and after Faith Walkers and just kind of everything. To me, it's fun to hit January. I know that we got lots of winter ahead of us, but at least life slows down a little bit, right? I mean, you get to stay home once in a while. So I appreciate that. I like that. But we're going to start a new series here today at church, and we're going to spend 3 weeks, and it's called I Was Young and Now I Am Old. And contrary to popular perception, I'm not talking about myself. People kept saying, oh, yeah, I'm not talking about me here. Here's what this is all about. You know, here at Cedar Creek, we talk a lot about having a relationship with God and God's design, God's desire. The whole point of Christianity, the whole point of all of this, I think, is that God wants us to know Him. God wants us to walk with Him. If you look back in the Bible at the beginning of human history, that's what you see. God created the world and He put people in it and He was right there with them. And the point of it was that God wanted to have a relationship with us. He wanted us to have a relationship with Him. That has not changed. That is still God's desire. Now, it's different now because of sin entering the world. We don't see God face to face. But God's plan, God's purpose, God's hunger for you and I is the same thing. He wants you to know Him. He wants to interact with you. He wants to walk through your life with you. I believe that, and that's one of the most exciting things that I can imagine, that God Himself wants to know me. And that I can walk through my life hand in hand with God, hearing Him speak to me personally, not long, long, long way away. God loves you. God knows you. He wants you to know Him personally, experientially, interactively. I believe that's God's desire. I believe that's the whole point of all of this stuff, is us having a relationship with God, learning, beginning that relationship, letting God overcome our sin problem, letting Christ's blood wash us clean, remove that separation, but then spending the rest of our lives learning what it means to walk with God, and then spending all of eternity face to face with Him. That's the whole point of Christianity. And so we see that now. God created us to know Him, to be with Him. God also created us to kind of live through these stages of life. And when we're young, we kind of see the world a certain way. There are certain things going on with us. We're kind of doing different things. Then we get a little bit older and we become adults and our life changes. Our responsibilities shift. We begin to see the world a little bit differently. We keep aging. We get to the point where we're old. We're near the end of life. We see life a little differently again. What we do is different. We go through stages of life. All of us do. God understands that. God interacts with us, speaks to us, walks with us all through these stages of life, and they're a little bit different because God, you know, how you interact with a 10-year-old is maybe a little different than how you interact with an 80-year-old. God's the same way. He speaks to us, He interacts with us kind of where we're at. What this series is about is looking at some of these different stages of life and asking the question, what does it look like in these different stages of life to interact with God? Now, the Bible is filled with examples of people interacting with God, young people, adults, old people. There are very few examples of a person that we see their entire life. In other words, an example of a man or a woman where we see them from the time they were young to the time they were old. There are two that I can think of. One is David, who was one of the kings of Israel in history. David was one of the rulers of the nation of Israel. The Bible talks a lot about him. We see his life from the time he's a very young boy, maybe 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there, young boy, all the way to the end of his life when he dies. The other one is Daniel, a young man where we see him when he's a teenager. He shows up on the scene when he's a teenager. We see him all through most of his life. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at David. And that's where this comes from, by the way, Psalm 37:25. David is a guy where we see his whole life, and he says in Psalm 37, I was young and now I am old. And we get to see that. We get to see David, how he interacted with God as a very young man all through his, kind of young adulthood into his parenting, fathering, into his job, all the way till when he's an old man, right up to his death. We see David when he was young. We see David when he was old. We see David all in between. And so we're going to look at his life to get pictures, to get help, to understand how we can interact with God through these different stages of life, okay? That's what we're going to do here for the next couple of weeks. And we're going to do it in three stages: youth, adulthood, and old age. Which one do you think we're going to start with? Youth. Very good. We're going to start at the beginning. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to talk about youth. Now, just a quick little thing. If you feel like, oh, we're talking about youth and I ain't a youth, I'm going to tune out, don't. Don't. Next week, young people, when we talk about adults, when you think, okay, good, I can play Angry Birds. Is that even a thing anymore? I don't even know. You can do it. Don't. If you're an old person and you want to sleep through this, don't. Let God speak to you, because God speaks all through these things. And everything I'm going to talk about today with youth applies to you as an adult, applies to you as an old person. It may look a little bit different, but God can speak to you. And God wants to speak to you, because what I start this with, God knows you. God understands you, your life. I think God wants to speak to you, whatever stage of life you're in. God wants to speak to you today. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. It's never an issue of saying, oh, God, please speak. Oh, he's speaking. You don't have to worry about that. The issue is, am I listening? Am I hearing? And I just pray that today, whatever God might want to speak to you, you're listening and you're hearing, okay? So we're going to start with looking at God, following God through the stages of life. We're going to start with youth. So I have three things that, as I look at David's life, I think are important for youth to do. Three main, I guess, principles perhaps, or three main focuses for youth in this area. Here's the first one. As a youth, what we need to do, if you're a younger person, you need to concentrate your zeal. Concentrate your zeal. What do I mean by that? Well, youth have passion. I think youth have passion. What is passion? How would you define passion? Someone want to take a stab at defining passion? I've got a cold, by the way. I apologize if I blow my nose here a little bit. How would you define passion? Matt screams. What's that? Overly enthusiastic. What else? Other thoughts? Zeal, care deeply about something. Emotionally driven, motivated. Yeah, I think the way that to me, at least what I'm talking about here is, yeah, kind of those things. It's passion. Youth have ideals. They have drive. They have a hunger to make a difference. And they see something, a wrong in the world perhaps, or a cause, and they're stirred up by it. And that's what I'm talking about. That when I say passion, youth have passion, when youth have zeal, that's what I'm talking about. I see something going on in the world, and I'm driven, I am motivated to do something. That's an issue, and it grabs my attention, and it stirs my emotions, and it sparks my imagination. Youth have that. We all have that. Everybody has that. God created us to be passionate creatures. We see things and we're moved by them, positively or negatively. That's going great and it stirs my heart and I want everyone to know about it. That's going poorly and I want to make a difference. That's what passion is. Youth have that passion and they oftentimes wear it on their sleeve. It's up at the top of what's going on. When we get older, and I'm going to talk about this at the end, when we get older, that passion can kind of get buried a little bit. That fire of our zeal can kind of get covered over. It's still there. You 35-year-old person, you 80-year-old person, that fire, that passion is still in you. Sometimes it just gets covered over. But when we're young, it hasn't been covered over by things yet. And it's right there on the surface. And youth have that. And it's good. And that passion, youth having a passion, is a powerful, powerful thing. When we're young, our passion is powerful. Why? Because it's combined with something that youth also have. You know what that is? energy. They don't get sleepy, ever, apparently. They're just going, going, going. And youth have an energy. They take that hunger, that zeal, that desire to make a difference, and it's combined with just lots and lots of energy. I got drive. And so passion as a youth is a powerful, powerful thing. And again, that's true of all of us, but when we're young, it's kind of right there on the surface. And I think God did that on purpose. I think that's good. And we'll get into why in a minute. But as youth, what you need to do is to take that zeal, take that passion, take that drive, take that energy that you have and concentrate it. Concentrate it. What does that mean? What do I mean by concentrate it? Well, you have to focus it. Maybe that's another way to say it. You have to take these passions and these drives and focus it down. Constrict it in. Maybe a good example would, well, here's a good example. This is my own homemade wild grape jelly. And I guarantee something to you. You have never tasted grape jelly like this. And I'm not kidding. This is the best grape jelly you will ever eat in your life. You know why? Because the flavor is intense in a way that you have never had before. Unless you've eaten this one, and other people's wild grape jelly might be okay. It ain't like this. Yeah, I brought a jar for everybody. It's in the back. I'm lying about that. It's really true. I mean, I grew up as a kid. I lived on peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, so I'm kind of a jelly expert. And the first time I made grape jelly, you know, okay, I've had grape jelly. Lots of it. You can go buy it at the store. You can get grape jelly anywhere. The first time I made this, I did all the stuff, and it was sitting there in the bowl, and I'd poured it all in, and you know, if you've made jelly, you know that kind of the leftovers kind of start to congeal. So I took a spoon, and I just kind of went like this, and I put it in my mouth. I was like, wow! Just grape everywhere! The intensity of the flavors, and I'm not kidding, it was like, holy smoke, I have never eaten grape jelly until I took that spoonful because the flavors were so intense. I'm not kidding. I'm serious about this. I was shocked by the intensity of the grape flavor in this. And there's something about wild grapes, and there's something about this, but to get that powerful, intense, wonderful flavor, there was an awful lot of concentrating that had to happen. It started with this. Wild grapes don't, you know, grow in the wild grape place in the world. God, in his wisdom, decided to spread them all over the countryside. And so if you want to get wild grapes, first thing you got to do is start traipsing down the ditches. I'll get on my bike in the late summer, and I'll start riding down the country roads looking for the grapevines. And they're spread out over miles. And so, and they're tiny. So then I have to find these grapevines, and I'll take my bike in a 5-gallon bucket, and I'll go and I'll be pulling the grapes off. And so I'll come home after riding around for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 miles out in the country. I'll come home with a 5-gallon bucket full of wild grapes. And you have to look because they're tiny little things. But then I've got this 5-gallon bucket, and all the grapes are still on the vine. They come in clusters just like, you know, the grapes you buy in the store. It's just that they're tiny. And so I've got this 5-gallon bucket, and there's all kinds of grapes in there, but it's also all kinds of vines and leaves and bugs. Somehow when you pick anything wild, you come home with as many bugs as berries, it seems like. And so I've got this 5-gallon bucket, but it's not done. So then I'll take all of those things, and one by one, I'll take those tiny little wild grapes off, and I'll toss them in a ice cream pail or something. So I go from the whole countryside to a 5-gallon bucket, and then I go from a 5-gallon bucket, and one by one I take those wild grapes off, and I get myself a ice cream pail, maybe, filled with the little grapes. But I'm still not done. I got to concentrate it even more. And I got to put them through a mill because I got to get rid of the seeds and the skin and the pulp because I'm after just that juice, just that concentrated juice. And so I take all of those little tiny grapes, and I have this mill, and so I run them through the mill, and all the pulp and the skin and the seeds goes out this way. Over here, I get just the juice, just that thick juice, grape juice, dark purple. And I end up with 5 cups. I need 5 cups of juice in order to make a batch of jelly. I'm still not done. Then I take that juice, and I put it on the stove, and I boil it. And I start to boil off some of the water. And what am I doing? Well, I'm concentrating this thing down. I'm getting, eliminating water, eliminating other things. And so all I got left when I'm all said and done is I have this dark, and it's amazing to watch the color change on this when you do this. I get excited about jelly. Come to my house this summer, you and I make jelly together. But it's fun to watch this stuff change. And then you put in the sugar and the pectin, and you end up with this powerful, concentrated, incredibly flavorful jelly. But I had to take, I started with grapes spread all over the countryside. And if you went and found a wild grape, one wild grape, and picked it and ate it, it's the same thing that's in there, but it's not going to be nearly as intense. That's concentrated. Make the connection with me. Your passion needs to be concentrated. Passion spread out over all kinds of different causes. Passion spread out over all kinds of different drives. Passion spread out is just kind of spread out and it doesn't have much of an impact. Passion, zeal, concentrated is intense and powerful. As young people, you feel the passion. It's right there. You have the drive and the motivation and the energy to do something about it. The first thing you have to do is concentrate it. That's what David did. David was a young man, and he concentrated his zeal. He concentrated his passion. And if you look here, we're going to look today at one incident in David's life. It's in 1 Samuel 17. It's a story many of you know. It's David and Goliath. Just give you a little background here. What happened is, the nation of Israel, David, at the point of this story, he's a very young man. He might be 10, 11, 12. We don't know for sure. He's just a boy. He's the youngest in his family. He's just a boy. The nation of Israel, David was a Israeli. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. His country was at war with the neighboring country, which was the Philistines. And the Philistines and the Jews were fighting each other all the time. These guys were arch rivals. And it's a war. And war back then was an incredibly impactful thing. It certainly is now, too. But then, back then, if your country got taken over, it wasn't like, oh, you know, that's too bad. No, they would come in and they would kill and murder and loot, and it was a very, very, very bad thing. And so what happened in these wars had a huge impact on everybody in the country. The nation of Israel was at war with the Philistines. David's brothers were in the war. David's brothers were in the army. David was a young boy. He was home taking care of the sheep. David's dad sent David to the battle to find out how his brothers were, okay? So this young boy is going to where the battle is just to see how his brothers are. David shows up, and what's been happening, I don't have this on here, but it says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. What's happening here is there's this champion from the Philistines. Goliath is this monster. He's a giant. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall. That's big. I think this is a 10-foot ceiling, I think. Is that right? Does it look like a 10-foot ceiling? Yeah, probably 10-foot ceiling. So his head was 3 inches from the top of the ceiling. That's a big feller. Big, strong, powerful guy. Every day he came out and said, hey, send me a man to fight me. We don't have to have the armies fight. I'll fight one of your guys. If he can kill me and defeat me, we'll be your slaves. If I kill him and defeat him, you're going to be our slaves. For 40 days, this guy had come out. And he's not just saying that, he's mocking them. You Jews, you say God is with you. Screw that. Your God's nothing. That's what he's saying. He's cursing. That's what the book says. He's cursing God. He's cursing the Jews. He's mocking God. He's mocking the Jews. It's been going on for 40 days. David shows up and sees it, and this is what he says here In verse 26, David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" We see David's zeal focused on something here. What is he focused on? On God. On God's glory and honor. And he sees this guy, and he's not worried about losing his sheep. He's not worried about his own glory and honor. He's worried about God. This guy is cursing God, and I won't stand for that. He heard that, and it just stirred him. Why? Because his zeal, his passion was focused on God. His hunger, his desire, his drive was focused. It was concentrated on God. We see that with David his whole life. Young man, young woman, listen to me. There are so many things in this life that you can give your passion to. There are so many causes. Stopping human trafficking, that's a noble cause. It's a wonderful thing. But is that worthy of your passion, your life? I say no. Only God is. Only God is. And you need to concentrate your zeal on something. Here's my counsel to you. Young man, young woman, old woman, you concentrate, focus, direct your desires to God. Years ago, as a young man, I had gotten saved, and if you don't know what that term means, I'd encourage you to ask somebody. I'd gotten saved. I had let Christ pay the penalty for my sins. I had begun a relationship with God at that point. I was 20 years old, a young man on campus, and I began to read in the Bible things like this. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And I said, yes, I want to give myself to that. That's what I want to be true of me. When I get to the end of my life, Lord, let this be true. And I began to pray, Lord, show me what that means. I want to love you. I want to give you all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my mind, what I think about, all of my strength, what I do, my emotions, my passions, my desires, my motivations, I want them to be yours. I began to pray for this, and it stirred my heart. And I allowed other things to fall away. And I said, God, I want to be yours. And then I read here in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus was speaking to young men, just like me at that time. And I heard Jesus speaking to me. I heard Jesus, and you may wonder how that is. I heard God himself, because we say God wants to interact with us. I heard him. And he spoke to me, and he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And Jesus said, "Rob, if you want to come after me, deny yourself, Rob. Take up your cross, Rob, and follow me, Rob. You do that." And I said, "Yes, I will. I don't know what it means, but help me to do it." And as a young man, I said, I want my heart, I want my desire, I want my zeal that's right there. I can feel it. I want to focus it on you. And so God and I began to burn off some other things. God began to burn away and submit and subject some of these other passions to him. Now, you may still be involved in human trafficking. You may still, I don't know where God's going to lead you. I don't know what cause God will use you in, but whatever it is, it needs to fade away in comparison to, I want to be yours. I want to know you and follow you. There's a song that I love. I don't even know how old it is. We sang it some years ago. It's called Pure and Holy Passion. Some of you know this. And it starts off, it says this, "Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Give me one glorious ambition for my life to know and follow hard after you." Oh, young man and woman, let yourself be obsessed magnificently. One magnificent obsession. All of my passions are directed toward knowing God and following him. You may think I'm crazy. I don't care. You will be blessed if you do this. I set my course 30 years ago. I set the course of my life 30 years ago, and this is what it was. I'm going to define success in my life by this. Have I followed you? Not have I succeeded necessarily, but have I followed you? Am I loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I growing in that? Is that becoming? Is that what drives me? Is that what defines my direction? Concentrate your passions. They're there. They're real. And they will set the course of your life. Young person, set the course of your life. Concentrate your passions. That's the first thing. Concentrate your zeal. Here's the second one. Second thing we see David do that you and I need to do. We need to concentrate our zeal. The second thing is submit your zeal. Submit it. We said that youth have passion, and that's true. What youth don't have is experience. Youth don't have experience. It's a little bit like driving on ice. You know, you can take driver's ed, and you can do your drive times, and you can get your license, and if that all happens in June and July and August, you know how to drive a car. Here's what you don't know how to do. You don't know how to drive when the roads are icy. And it's not because you're not intelligent. It's not because you're somewhat deficient. It's just you haven't done it. There are all kinds of things in life that we learn because we experience them. And experience takes time. And when you're a youth, you haven't been around long enough to experience certain things. I have been driving for, what, a long time. Some great number of years. When I'm driving on those icy roads, I can feel when that back end starts to slip even a little bit. You people who have driven for a long time know what I'm talking about. You don't have to be going sideways down the road to think, hey, the roads are slippery. You feel that and you adjust accordingly. When you don't have the experience, it looks kind of fun. Woo, the car's spinning in circles. That's really just, and so you go, it's not fun. We've all been at times and places when we think, this just isn't fun, and this isn't good. But there's experience that comes over time that when you're young, you don't have it. Zeal without experience can be dangerous. That's what it says in Proverbs. It says it's not good to have zeal without knowledge because you end up sideways down the road. I can remember Greg Follansbee was in the car with me. We were going 60 miles an hour in the wrong lane backwards. That's not fun. That's very dangerous because I did a really stupid thing with the car, not paying attention. I don't do that anymore. So the point to this is that as a young person, you have zeal, you have passion, you're burning, you want to accomplish something, you have energy, you're motivated, you have the time and the hunger to do something about it, but you need to take your zeal and submit it. So what that means is this. It doesn't mean that you kind of squash your passion and kind of oh, you shouldn't be so excited about that, just sit down and don't do anything. No, that's not what you do. Instead, you partner up with someone who's older, who has more experience. That's what David did. David was stirred up. His heart was stirred by this miserable Philistine who was defying the armies of the living God. So what did he do? Did he start yelling back at the Philistine? You stupid Philistine, you're nothing. I own you. Did he charge down and go grab him by the beard and start? No. He started talking to the people around him. Eventually, he went and talked to the king. Here in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, David said to Saul, Saul was the king at the time, hey, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. I'm your servant. I'm not, you know, the greatest soldier ever. I'm your servant, Saul. David recognized his place in the chain of command, and he submitted to it. You need to do that, young person. Submit your passions. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it's different than harnessing your passions. Harnessing your passions, harnessing your zeal, implies that you can do it yourself, and you can't. You can't just say, okay, I need to rein this in. The whole point of what I'm saying here is you can't. You don't know how. You don't know what that looks like. You don't have the capacity to give yourself the boundaries because you just don't have the experience. It's not because you're not smart. You just haven't lived long enough to know what that looks like. So instead of trying to harness your passions and zeals, you submit them. And in just as simple terms as I can say, it's this. You be willing to take boundaries and direction. You allow people who are older than you, who have lived longer, who have loved the Lord longer than you have. They're not better than you. They're just older. And they've seen some things. You allow them. You give yourself to them and say, you go ahead and give me some boundaries and some direction. That's what submitting means. My wife tells me not to say this, and maybe I shouldn't, because when I say it, I know, young folks, that when I say this, you're going to gnash your teeth at me because you just don't think it's true. But here's what I'm going to say. You think you know more than you do. And I know that sounds so condescending, and I don't mean to be condescending. I'm just telling you a very real truth. And this is from a man I can remember back when I was convinced, I was absolutely convinced that the pastors around me were all fools. Can't believe someone appointed these guys pastors. Somebody made a terrible mistake because these guys aren't nearly as smart as I am. I can remember thinking those thoughts. Several years later, I look back and I see who the fool was in that equation. And it wasn't them. It was me. And it wasn't because I was a terrible person. I just got a little bit ahead of myself. And I believed that I knew more than I did. Young person, when I tell you this, I am not trying to be condescending or I'm not trying to accuse you of anything. It's just the reality that things seem very real to you, that in 20 years you're going to think, huh, that wasn't so real after all. When there's an old person standing around you right now who knows that already, he just knows some stuff that you're going to figure out 20 years from now. You would be better off to let him tell you that now rather than to make all kind of mistakes and 20 years from now say, holy smoke, I wish I wouldn't have done that. That's what I mean by this, okay? You need to learn to submit, which means I'm going to let somebody who's older give me boundaries and give me direction. And lest you think this is a horrible thing, Jesus did this. God himself, when Jesus came to earth, he did this exact thing. I don't have these verses on the PowerPoint, but let me just read here a couple of verses speaking of Jesus. The first one, it's in John chapter 2, and it says this. It's speaking of Jesus, verse 17. It says, his disciples, Jesus discipled, remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. In other words, Jesus was saying zeal, passion consumed him. Interesting word. He was so passionate and it just consumed him. It overwhelmed him. It just took over. That's what that word consume means. So Jesus himself was just consumed, overwhelmed, stirred beyond belief by his zeal, by his passion. And yet, consumed by zeal for God, stirred the fire just burning brightly, blazing in him, he allowed himself to be directed. He allowed himself to be given boundaries. And just a few chapters later in John chapter 8, verse 28, this is Jesus speaking. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am the one I claim to be. In other words, you're going to see, hey, you're God himself, and everything you did was right, and all your passions were correct, and everything about you was perfect, and yet you'll know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. In other words, Jesus said, I'm consumed by passion, but I'm going to take that passion and I'm going to submit it. And I'm going to not say what just feels and seems right to me. I'm going to let my words have boundaries. I'm going to do not just what seems right to me. I'm going to let myself be directed. Jesus did it. You and I need to do it. And so, as a young man, I memorized this verse in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Young men, or young women, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. When I came back from Madison as a young man, I'd been praying, and God had been stirring my zeal. He'd been concentrating my zeal, taking other things away. And I'd been focused on God. And I came from Madison to Eau Claire, and my desire was to just have an impact for the Lord and live my life for God. So what I did, I've made thousands of terrible mistakes in my life. This is one thing I look back on and think this is a great thing. I came to the pastor here in this church. His name was Dave, and I said, Dave, I'm just here. You tell me what you want me to do. And I did it, whatever it was. You want me to lead a single small group? I'm married, but okay. That's what I'm going to do. You want me to take a week off of work and come with you to this conference? All right, that's what I'm going to do. I just submitted myself. I said, I am here. I'm young. I got all kinds of time. I don't have any kids. I just want to go and go, and I want to run. You tell me where to run. You tell me how to run. You tell me what to do, and that's what I'm going to do. I submitted myself to an older man. It has been one of the greatest blessings in my life because my passion and my zeal was given boundaries and direction. Young person, you have been given, you have been blessed by God with older people. That is not a curse. That is not a hindrance. That's not something to, no, I wish they'd go away and just let me do what I want to do. No, God in his grace, God in his love for you has given you boundaries and direction. Submit to him. Take your zeal and submit it to the people around you, the older people around you. You concentrate your zeal. You submit your zeal. Here's the third thing that you need to do as a young person, and it's unleash your zeal. Let the dogs out. Pull the trigger and just go bananas. You've concentrated your zeal. I desire God's best. I've submitted my zeal. I'm letting older people speak into it. And now, give me an opportunity. Youth need opportunity. Once they're concentrating and submitting their zeal, they need an opportunity. And when they take it, it's life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. And if you love the Lord, and if you're saying to God, I want to run with you, and if you are submitting yourself to the people around you, you don't have to go looking for opportunities. God's going to give them to you. They will find you. Opportunities to serve, to have an impact will find you. And if you take them, it's going to set the course for your life. That's what David did here in 1 Samuel 17. He saw something that stirred his heart, and he was willing to do something about it. His passion was concentrated and focused and driven. He submitted to the older people around him. They gave him their blessing. They said, go ahead. And then he just ran. He just went all out. And I love this in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 and 46. He goes out and he says, all right, you stupid giant. Here I am. I'm 10. And you're 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And this is what I'm going to do. It's kind of comical. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. His passion was right out in front. You think that God is nothing. I'm telling you, God is everything, and I'm here to prove it, and this is how I'm going to do it. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. If you read the story, he didn't have a sword or a knife or anything. How's he going to cut off his head? I don't know, but I'm going to do it. And not only that, I'm going to kill all these other guys too. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole earth will know there is a God in Israel. You are defying God, and I got the okay from my boss, and I'm going to kill you and everybody around you, pal. And he did. He did it. Hit him with a rock and cut off his head with his own sword. It takes courage, young person. It takes courage, and don't be afraid. See, this is where it gets so good. God has given you this passion. If you direct it toward him, if you let him boil away these other things, and if you submit yourself to others, then you have the confidence to do amazing things. And the fact that you're young doesn't make any difference. You can accomplish unbelievable things. Why? Because God is doing it through you. If you concentrate and harness and submit your passions. That's what David did. That's what David did. But it takes courage. It takes courage. I remember as a young man, I had a chance. You know, I had said, God, I want to serve you. I want to follow you with my whole life. You are what I'm chasing in life. You are how I am defining success. And this verse in Matthew 6, 33 was just ringing in my head. The verses before it say, hey, don't seek, you know, providing for yourself. I know you need clothes, says God. I know you need food. I know you need a job. I'll give you all these things, but you seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. There was a promise there. And I was saying, God, that's what I want. I could give myself to a career. Most of the people that I knew at the time were. That's what so many people were encouraging me as a young man. What you got to do is kind of set yourself up for a career so that you'll be financially stable. You can raise a family. Hey, that's a good thing, but that is not the driving passion of my life. Young person, is that the driving passion of your life, financial security? Oh my goodness, what a horrible thing to give your life to. Instead, I was saying, God, you're giving me a promise here. I want to be yours. And you're telling me if I seek you, you're going to take care of me. All right, I'm taking you up on it. But it takes courage. I had a chance. You've heard me tell this story before, probably. I had a chance to get an internship. I was going to law school in Madison after my first year. I had a chance for an internship with a district attorney in Barron County. First-year law students don't get internships. They all go to the second-year law students. I'm not even sure why I got this opportunity, but the DA called me, asked me if I wanted to take this internship. I could have come home. My folks lived in Cameron. Barron, which was the county seat, was 5 miles away. Could have lived at home, taken this internship, saved money, gotten paid very well, gotten this incredible resume-building gold gem. First-year student getting an internship, this was a no-brainer if your goal in life is financial security. I had a different goal in life. And that same summer, I had an opportunity to go to Washington, D.C. with a bunch of scruffy college kids and share the gospel on campus. I had to go out and find a job. And I said, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take my courage in both hands and say, Lord, I'm going to believe you. You said you're going to take care of me. I'm not going to chase financial security. I'm going to chase you. So I went out and I got a job as a roofer. I don't know how to roof. I don't know anything about it. I was hauling hot tar around all summer long, working on flat rubber roofs, sharing the gospel. I think God be my passion. And I would do it again. I would make that same decision again. If I have any regrets in life, it's not that I didn't pursue financial security. If I have any regrets in life, it's the times when I said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to just chicken out here. Young person, take your courage in your hand and pull the trigger. Go, just take God at his word and don't be afraid. Unleash your zeal. Turn the dogs loose. Turn them loose. Because you're setting the course for your life at this point. You concentrate your zeal, you submit your zeal, you unleash your zeal. Youth ends. Youth will end. You're not going to be young forever, but the adventure never does end. The adventure doesn't end. And if you're an older person here, you know, that zeal, that passion, it's still in you. It's still burning. There is a flame in you because God put it in you. Maybe it's been kind of overlaid. Maybe you haven't felt it for a while. Maybe you haven't seen it for a while, but that fire is in you, and maybe you just need to fan it into flame and let it start to burn some other things off. That's okay. That's all right. God can do that. Stir your zeal. Set the course of your life. Let your life be different than those around you. Father, help us to be men and women like that. Oh, Lord, our desire is to know you, to follow you, just like that song. To know and follow hard after you. It goes on to say, to grow as your disciples in your truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Help us to know and follow hard after you, Lord, by your grace. Help us to be those kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.